Let's turn now in the scriptures to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And there's some really great practical things here for us I want to show you tonight that are just so wonderful to know about as we walk in the Lord and in the power of His might. So now the Apostle Paul comes to chapter 4. And he's talking about being a minister of the gospel. And he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ. That's what minister means, servant. And stewards or caretakers of the mysteries of God. Now we're told the gospel was a mystery before Jesus came. And so the Apostle Paul has come to open that mystery. Because the prophets actually prophesied about Jesus, but they were just guessing of who it was and when He was coming as they were given prophecies about Him. And so then when Jesus came, He cleared it all up, and the Apostle Paul preaches that. And you know what? The Scripture says that even the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. They are blown away that God has decided to save you. And to save me. And you know, I'm blown away too, aren't you? We just go, God, how come you saved me? You know, why me, Lord? But He's so kind, and He just loves every one of us so much. And it is a mystery to the angels, because the angels are probably a little bit self-righteous up there. I mean, going, you know, well, probably not, because they're good angels, but just the fact that you know, these people are such rapid sinners. And rabid sinners, and God has decided to send His own Son to die for them, that we might live forever and be washed and be cleansed and move into heaven one day. That's a mind-blowing thing. And so the angels are going, huh? Explain that to me. And man, they just desire to look into the things concerning salvation. That's what the Bible says. Well, now it says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards are those that have been given this precious gift of being able to share the good news, the gospel, to other people, that a man be found faithful. Now, this jumped right out at me because of a scripture in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's what most men will do. They will proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Wow. A faithful man, who can find? And so the idea here is to let us know that a faithful man or woman is rare on the earth. And you know, the scripture also says about Jesus, it says, though we are faithless, He abides faithful. He remains solid, faithful toward us. And no matter what we go through or what we've done, we come back to the cross and He's always there to receive us back. He is faithful. He is a faithful friend. He's a stick-like glue friend. And as we come to Him, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And anyone who calls on Him, in no way will He cast him away, cast him aside. He receives, and He's a faithful friend. And so, you know, as we fall in love with Jesus, how we want to be faithful to His call, to His addresses that He makes to us each day through His Word. You know, this is what I want you to do, how you to be. Oh, how we want to do that. But we find ourselves falling short so many times. But He abides, or He remains faithful. And but we, as we read this scripture, it says that, moreover, it is required in stewards, in a true stewardship of the things of God, that a man be found faithful. And so we press on towards the mark of the high call in Jesus Christ to be faithful to Him. Oh, how I want to be faithful to Him. Oh, how I want to be counted faithful. And the Apostle Paul says, praise the Lord, he counted me faithful, worthy to be in the ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. That was just a mind blower to him because Paul had made so many mistakes. But the thing is it should be, yes, a goal in our lives. Oh God, help me to be faithful to you. There's the faithful men and women are rare. Who can find a faithful man? But I want to be one of those, Lord. Help me with that, God, in Jesus' name. And that is a noble task, a noble thing. And God is looking for faithful men and women. So now it goes on now in verse 3 and 4. And this is kind of a liberating thought here in verses 3 and 4 because it says to this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Whenever anybody's looking down on you and judging you, you should go right to this verse. I think it a small thing that I would be judged by you. And it's because you know what? No human being actually has the right to climb up on the throne of God and be the judge. Here comes the judge. And it's me. No, you're not worthy of that. Only one judge, and that's the Lord. For it goes on to say here, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. Paul didn't even trust himself to pass judgment upon himself. Because we are such classic experts at rationalization. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And it can seem so good because I've spent hours and hours rationalizing my behavior, and yet we need to leave it to God. It's God's business. And so the Apostle Paul says, yes, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, because I don't judge myself. But he who judges me is the Lord. It's the Lord's judgment of me that's important. And may he find me faithful. Oh God, in Jesus' name, make us, form us, shape us to be faithful to you. That's the most important thing we can do on the earth. And to just be his steward, his servant, and in that faithful place. But it is he's the only one that can judge correctly. And so don't waste your time with introspection to try to judge yourself, because you don't have enough information to do that. Only God can truly judge each one of you. Now I want to enlarge upon this because, you know, that kind of makes questions arise in our hearts about being able to judge ourselves. But let me give you the background from this and some things from the Old Testament. Let's turn to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 139 and verses 1 through 6. O Lord, Psalm 139, Psalm 139 and verses 1 through 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Yeah, he can do that. He's God. He made you. He knows what makes you tick. He's the one that went to the factory and designed you. You know, there's an engineer in our church, and he's a real book studier type guy, you know, real smart guy, and was an engineer, like I said. And he said the first thing he wants to do when he gets to heaven is go into God's library and look at God's books. I thought that I've never heard that, but that's a strange request. And he says, maybe there's a book up there that says how to make a man, you know, or something like that. I thought that was kind of cute. But you know, it is true about the Lord. He knows it all. And so it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know me, Lord. You know me. You know my down sitting And my uprising, it's letting us know how familiar he is with all of our ways. He knows what you're about when you sit down. He knows what you're about when you rise up. He says, you understand my thought afar off. Or another translation, why my thought is still forming. Why my thought in my brain is still forming, God understands it completely. And that is really intimate, as you know. And then it says, you compass my path, my lying down, not just when I rise up or when I sit down, but when I lie down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. You are acquainted with every single little idiosyncrasy that I have. Maybe you twist your hair when you lie down. He knows about that, and he understands why you do that. Yeah, it's amazing. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth or my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know exactly why I said that word. You know exactly how my thought, continued through my head to get to my tongue and make a word. All of that. God knows every word altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Now notice verse 6, and this is what I'm getting to here about judging yourself. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, I didn't understand that verse for years. But then after studying the first 5 verses here in Psalm 139, I began to get a glimpse of what this means. This knowledge of knowing me is too big for me. It's too big for me. I need somebody that made me, somebody that knows every single word in my mouth and knows about all my ways, to actually get to that knowledge. And that's what the Lord is saying here. And this is what's being said in the psalm. Such knowledge, this knowledge of you knowing my down sitting and my uprising is too wonderful for me. And wonderful meaning in the sense of it's just too big for me to get. It is high. It's high knowledge. Higher than my brain can go. I cannot attain unto it. I can't get to it, Lord. You have to get to it. And this is really liberating for me, and I hope it is for you too. You just don't have the wherewithal to figure yourself out. And I think every teenager learns that early. They have no idea what they want. They have no idea where they're going. And they need Jesus to lead them. And that's what we all need as his children. Because we're children. He calls us his children. As many as received him gave he power to become the children of God. And children need direction. And children need to have their hands held. And that's why he says in his word that he holds us with the right hand of his righteousness. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, he's the leader. He's the guide. I will guide you continually. I will guide you with my counsel and afterward receive you to glory. That is the very best way for any human being to go, is to put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters, to put your hand in the hand of the man that stopped the seas. He's the Lord, and he knows, and his judgments are always correct about you. And you can't go anywhere to hide from him. And it is, to me, a secure. I just love to dwell in the blanket of God's care in that secure place of knowing that these things are true. Now let's turn to, on the same subject, to Psalm 131. You go back a little bit in Psalm 131. This verse has really been helping me lately with the decisions of being a pastor. You know, you're a pastor, you have to make some decisions from day to day. And this is a neat prayer. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty or prideful or lifted up above you, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Remember, the knowledge of knowing yourself so well is wonderful knowledge. It's too high. It's too high. I can't attain to it. So why should I try to exercise myself in a matter that's too big for me? I do not exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. Now this is the place to be. Verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Now Mark, just calm down now. You don't know what's going on here. And you're getting upset with this person or that person, but you're really judging them and attaching motives to them that might not really be true. Just calm down and be still and know that He is God. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. And so you think of a child that's not weaned yet, and what does he do? All he can do is cry and fuss when he's hungry. Always getting fussy. He's hungry and he needs a nap. You know, you hear mom say that all the time. And he needs to be taken care of that way. But when a child learns how to eat steak, yahoo, and especially chocolate, oh, yahoo, yahoo. Boy, I'll never forget the first time that Madison, my oldest granddaughter, tasted chocolate. It was in England. And her mommy and daddy had decided that she would have no sugar in her little life. I used to feel so sorry for her. You know, not having sugar, that's got to be torturous, man. But anyway, she was about 1 year old on this trip. Still had the bald head, and she's a girl. But John, her daddy, just thought, man, it's time for chocolate for my little girl. And so she grabbed something to check stand. And him and her were alone, and the rest of us were waiting outside, and it was white chocolate, and he opened it for her, and she put her little lips around that, and her eyes just lit up. I mean, just, ah, why have you been keeping this from me? What are you doing to my little life? You know, it was really fun. Really fun. And even mom enjoyed it. John was worried about his wife, but it turned out okay. But, okay. So what am I saying? Here I'm saying that when a child learns how to feed itself and doesn't have to cry and bellow anymore or fuss, wants to eat, that's a satisfied child. The child calms down and begins to enjoy life a little bit. And so that's why the Lord uses this example. Instead of trying to exercise myself in great matters, things too high for me, I let Him take care of that. I let Him deal with the high things that I can't handle, I can't go with, I can't be the judge. Surely I have behaved myself and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And then verse 3 sums it up. It says, let Israel, or God's people, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. To leave the judgment to God. It is God who judges me. He who judges me is the Lord. And that's what we read in the last part of that verse back in 1 Corinthians 4. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. Go back in the scriptures to that. And we just let the Lord take care of that. Now, it says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time that God reveals the deep thoughts of all the people. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. We studied 2 weeks ago the Bema Seat of Christ, which is like the Olympic judgment seat. That when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's the Bema Seat, which is the seat where God gives rewards for what was done beautiful in and through your life. And that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. But the wood, hay, and stubble, the things that you did that were wrong, that's just simply burnt up, because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When we come before the Lord, the righteous judge, all of the mistakes we made will simply be burnt away. And what's left are the beautiful things that He was able to do through us. Heath Green made a song years ago that said it real well, that nothing that I've done will remain, but only what you've done through me. Nothing that I have done will remain, but only what you've done through me. And that is going to be a very precious time. And that's why it says that when all the things are revealed at the end, then shall every man have praise of God. The gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat, the Olympic reigning champion seat of God. And I'm loving that, because He's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. And so this is just a great place to be. So where does judgment come in? Well, you know, the Lord doesn't really want us to play judge on the earth. He wants us to reach out boldly in a dynamic way for people to accept Christ and be forgiven of whatever sins God reveals to them as the judge. That's what He wants us to be about. He doesn't want us to be a sin sniffer. I'm sniffing out some sin. Or a flesh finder. I'm finding your flesh. No, He wants us to be a bold, open-mouthed Christian sharing the love of Jesus with people, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I think it a small thing that I would be judged by you or man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self even, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I'm not hereby justified. That doesn't mean I'm really good. But He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So this is the way it works. And that's why Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be also judged. Why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, or a little splinter that's in your brother's eye? Said, first take out the log that's in your own eye, and you can see clearly for the mote in your brother's eye. And so this is why Jesus said these things, because the knowledge of judging correctly is too high for me, and I'm not going to be prideful and lofty and exercise myself in things too high for me. But I'm going to leave that to God as a weaned child and quiet myself and say, well, God, you see what's going on. And Lord, that you would just lead me and guide me into all righteousness. Now, you know what, Sherry and I have kind of made a rule in our direction to go. When we have a question of how to deal with someone. here's this person that seems to be out of line. And so we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, you're the judge. We're gonna follow you in how you deal with that person. And man, that really works. You watch what the Lord does with them, and you just follow with Jesus. You can never get in trouble that way. And it's just the way to go, because God is filled with so much more wisdom than you and I. And this knowledge is not too high for him. He knows what to do. And sometimes he'll be so kind. It is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And he'll be really kind in a situation where you think we should just lop off some heads. The Lord's going, I don't think so. Remember with James and John, the Lord called them the sons of thunder because the Lord wasn't received in Samaria. And so John and James said, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven like Elijah and burn up Samaria. And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I came into the world not to destroy the earth, but the world through me might be saved. And so he had to correct James and John. And from that point on, they called them the sons of thunder, because they wanted to call lightning down from heaven. And man, I'm telling you, if any of us were God, this earth would probably not be here right now. We'd just blow it up, you know, or whatever. But God is very patient. And he knows. And he knows exactly how to deal with things. And sometimes he gets pretty tough. Oh man, he can get tough. And then we'll go, that's too tough, Lord. And the Lord will have to remind us again, wait a minute, who's God? Who's the righteous judge here? I got to take care of some business here. And you just kind of get in line behind me. And so that's the way it is. So this is what's really being said here. And we want to be seeing this fully. Now, in verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. Now, you remember, Paul and Apollos are two different kinds of preachers. Apollos was very polished. He went to the school of Tyrannus. He went to the school of oratory preaching or talking. So he was very good in his Greek and in his presentation and all. Paul was just a rough, gruff kind of guy that just spoke from the hip, and they actually said about him that his speech is contemptible as a preacher. He didn't know how to polish things up, just kind of down-home type speaking. And so they got into these fights saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, and there was division in the church over what preacher you like the best. And so Paul's making a point now here. He says, now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men. Don't be thinking of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up. And this Greek expression here, puffed up, is puffed up as you are. He was saying, you guys are being prideful when you do this. You get put on your judgment cap, and you begin to put down one preacher and put up another and stuff. It just isn't good. He says, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. And now he says something that is so great for us to always remember. And it goes back to the idea of really ever getting to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But it says this, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast or glory as if you had not received it? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Boy, you get this gift from God. Maybe it's a gift of helps, and you just are so gracious and being a great host because you've got this gift of helps, and you're helping people and serving people and sitting people in nice places that when they come in or whatever, and you start to get prideful about it. But it's been a gift of God. for you to help serve other people. And so you don't want to get uppity about it. You don't want to get puffed up with pride about it. Look at me. Man, I'm so good at what I do. After I've received it from God. It's a gift from God. And so this is really great stuff for us as Christians to always remember this. Who makes you to differ from another? Well, it's the Lord that makes you to differ from another in one way or another. You can do this a little better than somebody else can do it, but it's because God has enabled you. And what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And so he's kind of just calling them out. He's saying, you guys are puffed up in judging these preachers and judging others. Puffed up, man. Calm down. What you do with the preacher is you eat the chicken throughout the bones. You know, there's going to be some good chicken from different ones. But there'll be some bones sometimes because they're human. So you just eat the chicken, throw away the bones. That's all you do. But you don't want to jump on their cases. And you don't want to lift yourself above them and look down your noses. And that kind of thing. No. This is not the Christian life. And so Paul's making this point. Now with that, I'd like to take you to a verse that we're going to have on Sunday morning very soon here, but it kind of tells the same story. And let's go to Jeremiah 9:23 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or be prideful or puffed up in his wisdom." You know, there's a lot of guys that are really smart. And they can get doctor's degrees really easy. And they know how to study books real good. And they kind of look down on the common folk. I've always been a common folk, I'll be honest with you. That's who I am. And, you know, I don't know many big words, so I make words up as I go a lot of times. Like spizzorinctum and el functo. Those are bobisms. Anyway, but you know, if you're wise, if you've got this great wisdom, your IQ is out of sight, and you get straight A's, and you end up at USC, and you get a doctor's degree or whatever, so what? That and a dime will get you a cup of coffee. Well, not really. It's more like a dollar now, isn't it? Or $5 at Starbucks, isn't it? But thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't do it. Don't flaunt your intellect. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. These guys at Muscle Beach, you know, just loving their biceps and their triceps and flexing and everything and thinking, you know, they're God's gift to all women or whatever. It's not good. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Boy, there's a lot of that going on. Somebody gets a little bit of money together and they think they own the world. Don't do that, the Lord says. But let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And what is God about? That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, being very kind and very loving to people. That's what he does. And I begin to understand that, and you and I as Christians begin to understand that and know that, that softens us. It softens us in our approach to the world. we're not going to be bragging anymore about how much money we've got. We're bragging anymore about how strong we might be. We're bragging anymore about how intellectual we are. It just does not matter. These are all gifts from God. But I want to glory in the fact that I can show somebody some loving kindness because I know and understand God. And He is leading my life to do this and not to stand in judgment of other people and to especially judge motives, because you don't know why people do things so often. You just don't know. And so it's got to be up to the Lord. I exercise loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so that is what it's about. Okay, well, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and finish the verses in the chapter, which just describe what we have been describing already and kind of wrapping it up. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, now you are full. You're full of yourself, is what he's saying. They are just so wonderfully in love with what they're doing and how they're proceeding, and they're all full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. In other words, you really don't need us. They were putting down the Apostle Paul. Because you have it all, and you're reigning as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. And so some very pointed things he's bringing out here, you know, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound those that are wise, because God's wisdom is greater than man's. And so the Apostle Paul finds himself as being put down and despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, we're naked, we are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. That reminds me of when Jesus said that the Son of Man has no dwelling place to lay his head, no place to lay his head. And many times that's where the Christian finds himself. Despised, rejected, put away, put aside. In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. We're persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world and are the off-scourging of all things unto this day. He's just, the Apostle Paul's talking about his persecution. He was stoned 5 times. He was stoned and left for dead once. And this is the Christian life. Well, sometimes we feel it, don't we? We feel it. If you stand up for Jesus, you're going to make major trouble for yourself, that kind of thing. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He loved these guys because he was the one that led them to Christ. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You came to Jesus through me, and yet you're turning around and turning on me and looking down your nose with a puffed up attitude that I'm no good. Therefore I beseech you, be followers of me. He says in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is such a great way to live. We do all that we can to follow Christ, and then we say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. For this cause I have sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up. And so he mentions again, he wants to emphasize this. Now we saw it before, puffed up. And it's the Greek puffed up, as you are. So now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, and there it is again, are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? He has to come to them and discipline them as their teacher and the one that brought them to Christ. Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? How do you want me to come to you? Can you guys just wise up here and stop all this business of being puffed up and fighting over which preacher is best and all the things you get into? And so he's just warning them that he's coming. And he doesn't want to see them in this puffed up condition. Now, just a few more words on being full. Being full. We want to be careful about not being full of ourselves. And actually this thing of being puffed up. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians, because we're right there. Chapter 8 and the first three verses. Now, part of what they were doing is they were rejoicing in their knowledge that when you eat something sacrificed to an idol is nothing, so you don't have to worry about that. But they were offending different brothers that used to eat the same things to idols, and so it was stumbling them. And God wants to speak to them about loving more than knowledge. You know that the idol is nothing, but it's hurting your brothers when you eat this thing. But it says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, makes you prideful. I know more than you do. Na 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 na. And all puffed up over the knowledge. But love builds up. Love edifies. Love builds up. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing. I love that line. When you think that I know it all, just ask me how tall the Empire State Building is, and I'll guess and make you believe that I know that it's 103 stories, you know. If any man think that he really knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. God knows you. You know the Lord. If you're learning just how to love people and not to gloat with your wisdom, not to look down on others and think that you know something when you really don't know anything. And so that is something very important to God. Now, one more verse then on this. Let's go to Proverbs 27:7. Proverbs 27:7. It says here, a full soul loathes a honeycomb, but to every hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When I get full of myself, when I'm being prideful or puffed up about something and lording it over others, then even the honeycomb from the Lord's word is, I loathe it. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. I just think, you know what? I'm good. I don't need to really have this Bible study or listen to any of this. I'm good. If you're full, you don't need any more. And even if you're full of yourself. But to the hungry soul, the person that really wants to hear from God. Every bitter thing is sweet. Every little thing from God is just sweet to you if you're hungry. You know, I can give you a personal example of this. After a while of going to hear Pastor Chuck down at Costa Mesa, after years of sitting under his teaching, I just began to get tired of it. And I'm ashamed of it now. But I was tired of listening to Chuck. And I didn't know what was wrong, but I just, you know, it was kind of yawning through the whole thing. And then the Lord all of a sudden opened up a teaching ministry for me with girls, young girls from our babysitter got saved, and then the other girls came along, and then the boys came after that. And I just got hungry for the word of the Lord because I wanted to make sure I was saying the right stuff. And I went back to Pastor Chuck, and I was on the edge of my chair listening to every single word, because now I'm a teacher. And now my soul is getting emptied out because I'm pouring out to these others. And it was a whole different story. And so if your soul is full of the world and full of laziness or full of not wanting to know God and what He has for your life, then even the honeycomb from the Word of God is going to be loathsome. You're just going to go, oh, I've heard that a million times before. But man, when you get hungry and the Lord begins to work in your life and you begin to find out that there's others out there that need the loving kindness of God and be concerned about that, you get hungry for the Word of God. And even every bitter thing, it's not the honeycomb of the word, but the bitter things of the Word is sweet to you. Because you just want to get a word. You've got to have a word from God. And that is an awesome place to be. I'll end with this. It says that the humble in heart, those that aren't puffed up, not full of themselves, shall hear the word of God, hear thereof, and be glad. There's a gladness that goes into our souls and our hearts from just hearing even the bitter things from the Word of the living God. And so this is true. It's always been true, and it's true today. And so let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight and this idea, Lord, that You've given us, Lord, that is kind of revolutionary to the way the world thinks. That actually I can't even judge my own self. But Lord, we need to let You be the judge and for us to give out the loving kindness to the world, to encourage one another daily, to stay close to one another and to You. And Lord, please help us to never ever get puffed up, Lord, but be just the humble, hearing thereof and being glad. And responding to the reproofs we feel from the Holy Spirit each day. We thank You, Lord. We thank You that You love us enough to walk with us and show us the right way, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And so we thank You, Father, and we praise You, Lord. And we thank You for the gifts that You've given each one of us, that we have received from You, that we can freely use for You. Thank You, Father. You're so good. You're so blessed. You're the one. You're the risen Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand together, and we do have prayer room if you need prayer. And Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you just deeply and wonderfully, and continue to work on each one of us day by day to conform us to His image. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.